not a trumpet, that was Jim. All right, well, as you can tell, we're not in the church building. We're in the annex today. We did not have internet on Wednesday, so we didn't have any class together, and then we didn't have internet today. So we have a company coming out to fix the internet, hopefully this week. But one thing that the previous year has shown us is the church is very adaptable. And we're used to a certain prescribed way of worshiping and gathering together in certain times and so on. But, you know, when things can't happen the way they usually happen, we persevere, we make some changes, and we adapt to that. So here we are, my cell phone's looking at me, and so we're still having worship together, and a couple of us here, and most of us are watching from home. So anyway, I appreciate your patience during all this process of getting things back to somewhat normal. So until then, we'll just persevere and keep adapting and overcoming. So has anyone that's been with me right here physically been to Spain before? Spain? The country of Spain in Europe, last I checked? You've been to Spain? Okay, what about Kenya? Kenya?
No.
No Kenya. Okay, I had two locations picked out just in case someone's been to Spain before. So Kenya. So what's Kenya like? Well, I was there for 2 weeks, so not a very long time, but I got a pretty good feel of what it was like, and I learned a lot during those very tiresome 2 weeks. It was very arid, which was surprising, but there's also lush greenery all around in certain locations, especially out in the bush. There was sugar cane everywhere, didn't expect that. And, you know, we would maybe get a cup of coffee or go to a restaurant and have a meal to kind of hang out. What the kids there would do is they'd go and they'd chop down sugar cane, use their teeth to pull off the bark, and they'd chew on the sweet inside. That's how they kind of have social programs out there, just kind of hang out and have a good time together. There was a lot of Muslims in Kenya. There was a very active Muslim community in a place called Mumias, where we were for a little while. The roads weren't roads. It was, at best, a little bit of tarmac that was elevated, but most of the time it was just kind of dirt and mud and had potholes, and I felt every single one of them in my back as we were riding in this van to get through from one location to another. Now, I have a question for you. Having described Kenya in that kind of way, do you believe it exists? Do you think Kenya is a real place?
Yeah.
But no one here has ever seen it before, right? What's that?
Same thing about heaven.
Same thing about heaven. Exactly right, Gary. Thank you for setting me up, and I just will knock it out of the park from there, hopefully. Paul knew that there was a place called the heavenly place that's not here on earth, and no man has really ever seen it fully. Paul might have gotten a glimpse of it when he was in between this life and the next one time, when he was almost stoned to death. But he tries to describe it in the book of Ephesians like it's a place that we should feel like we're longing to go to this location. So let's go to Ephesians together. I've got four examples here from this book alone of how Paul describes this location called the heavenly places, which is really hard to describe what that is because we only have the earthly places to which we can compare it to. So the heavenly places, what do we find Paul describing in those locations? Well, let's begin reading in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So that's our first time we find that phrase used. Heavenly places in Ephesians. It's the third verse of the book. So what do we find described as being in these heavenly places then? It seems like from the syntax that Paul is saying that we, meaning Christians, have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and specifically in Christ. And so how do we really describe what that's talking about? The heavenlies means not of this earth, not physical, not bound by space and time. And that's a place that we have a really hard time finding out exists if we don't trust the words and the descriptions from the author here. Same kind of way that you have to trust me when I say that's what Kenya was kind of like. You have to kind of believe that I know what I'm talking about. So when Paul says that we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, we have to trust the author that what he says is accurate and true. And so how do we contrast this? Well, the most obvious way would be we know what physical blessings are, right? If you look at the text here again, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings? Well, we have that kind of concept, spiritual contrasting the physical. Over in Acts chapter 17, verse 25, Paul, when describing God, he describes God to the people that were in Athens this way. He gives life to all and breath and all things. And so God is the originator of all these physical blessings. And also in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus says that God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And so everyone living in this physical world should know that God is his creator that gave him life and breath and all things, and that we live in this physical existence in which we find rain given to people despite their moral either qualifications or disqualifications. So if we live on an earthly realm and we have earthly blessings that are inherent in it because we live in this world, then knowing that there is a heavenly place that we're going to be one day, and we have all spiritual blessings there, should give us some comfort. Now, of course, most importantly, I think, for the text here in Ephesians 1:3, is that last little clause, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so if we want to receive those spiritual blessings, which of course we do, we need to be in Christ. Let's go over to the book of Romans quickly and talk about how one gets into Christ. This may not be news to most of you. If we look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is like the last chapter of a good book. And that book was entitled, How Do We Get to Heaven? How do we avoid the damnation or condemnation from our own physical frailty of sin sickness? Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, here is the conclusion of the book. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So again, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation for you, which is probably a good thing. That's the goal, right? That's redemption, if you will. And then we learn from Ephesians 1:3, if we're in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, which means, essentially, we're going to heaven. So how do we get into Christ? Well, jumping back to Romans chapter 6, in verse 1, Paul writes this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" The logic might have been something kind of like this that Paul's referring to. Well, we know that we've committed sin, and God has grace to forgive us of that sin. Grace is a good thing, so should we keep sinning to get more grace? And his answer, by no means, verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So he's saying here, no, you don't want to continue living in sin because you've died to it. Well, how'd that happen? Verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so Paul's logic is this. You say you want more grace. Should you keep sinning to get more grace? The answer is absolutely not, because when we were baptized into Christ, that just like he died and was resurrected, we died to our sin and were brought back to the newness of life. Therefore, we are in Christ. And then chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So again, very kind of simplistic here, not news to a lot of you, but it's very important to kind of lay that foundation. If we're talking about the heavenly places in the book of Ephesians, and they're in Christ, we ought to know how to make sure we're in Christ to begin with. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll drop down to verses 20 through 23 for our next thought. So what are in the heavenly places? Every spiritual blessing. And then beginning in verse 20, Ephesians 1, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what else is in the heavenly places that we're looking forward to seeing one day? The resurrected Christ. I mean, this is one of the big ones, right? Talking about the life of Jesus for these maybe 3.5 years maximum time that we have recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's one thing. But to get to know Christ as a resurrected spiritual being, our Savior, our Advocate, seated at the right hand of God Himself, that's in the heavenly places. And if that's where He is, that's where I want to go. That's the point. In the heavenlies or in the heavenly places, after His ascension in Acts chapter 1, the Gospel records that we see that Christ is at the right hand of the Father. In Mark chapter 16, verse 19, we also see this in a different phraseology. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Such a huge statement to just simply make. I mean, Mark is likely the first gospel that was completed. And so if you are a second generation Christian, and you're trying to figure out where Jesus is, Mark just kind of plainly tells you, he went to the heavenly places at the right hand of God. That's where he is right now. That's where the Lord is. And this really is, most importantly, a precursor of where we're going to be one day. Over in 1 John chapter 3. Let's turn there together. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. It's kind of a hard thing to kind of wrap your mind around what the nuance of what that phrase really is supposed to mean. I guess we'll figure it out one day. But I think what he's trying to get at is that just like Jesus was raised from the dead and had a different body, it was a spiritual body in which he could do things that were not normally physically possible, we're going to have the same kind of body that he had. Now, dropping down to Ephesians chapter 3. So far, what do we have in the heavenly places waiting for us? Every spiritual blessing, the resurrected Christ, and then Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 to begin. Ephesians 3:10, he writes, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, let's jump forward here to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So the common denominator here between Ephesians 3:10 and Ephesians 6:10 through 12 is this idea of the principality and powers. And if you don't know what that really is, you only see the connection of principality and powers in relation to angelic beings. I know very little about this, because there's very little written about the details of what this looks like. If I were to describe to you an earthly government and how you have maybe a president or you have a council, and then you have people that are lower than that council or that president, and you have different kind of offices of what their responsibilities and duties are, I can vaguely show you a governmental hierarchy of how a bunch of nations can function. Talking about the spiritual realm outside of space and time, how that government, if you will, works of angelic messenger beings from God, I have no details. But apparently what Paul is trying to highlight here from Ephesians 3:10 and Ephesians 6:10 through 12 is there's a lot more going on behind the scenes, if you will, when it comes to this angelic world that we're not able to really process or understand while we're here. So the point is, what do we find also in the heavenly places? Well, some kind of structure of angels that does the will of God, and those that disobey are looking at condemnation. The same kind of thing here is talked about by Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says this, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that were to follow. So that's a very complicated way to say the salvation that we now enjoy, that we have a kind of hindsight about reading the scriptures. The people that were writing the scriptures desired to know the details that we understand. They wanted to know who Jesus was and what the whole plan of redemption was. And they got a small glimpse of that, but they desired to know the details that we take for granted. And then verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering or serving the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So again, they wanted to know what you get to know through the writing of the scripture, if you will. And then very lastly here, Peter writes, things which angels desire to look into. So although it appears that angels are in the spiritual realm, and that seems to be outside of space and time that we kind of are stuck in here in this physical world, they also were lacking information about the gospel. And so the things that we know about the good news of Christ, one time angels didn't know those details. So we kind of take that for granted. And so in the heavenly places, there are beings there made by God to do his will that help us in some way. And yet they want to be there in that location. Also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, finally, at this point, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, Paul writes it this way, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, because the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds and casting down imaginations, and every high thing that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. What Paul is saying there is, we're living here in this world, but the war that we are waging against the enemies of God in the spiritual sense are not physical. So we're engaged in combat here in a spiritual sense in the heavenly places, though we're still living here in this earthly plane. And then finally, Ephesians chapter 2 for our last point. Ephesians chapter 2. So far, what do we have in the heavenly places? Well, we have all spiritual blessings if we're in Christ. We have the risen Christ at God's right hand. We have the principalities and powers who are interested in the salvation of men from Ephesians 3:10. And finally, Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in trespasses or sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What is in the heavenly plane right now? Apparently, in some way, us. If we are in Christ and Christ is there, we are his body, that's where we are. It's where we long to go. We've already purchased our ticket, if you will, to that airline. We have a date scheduled. We don't know when it is. We have a date scheduled of when we are leaving from this earthly existence, going to a spiritual plane, and going to that heavenly place where we have all spiritual blessings, where our Lord and Savior is, where there are spirits waiting to greet us, apparently. And then finally, that's where our true home is going to be. That's what we find in this heavenly place that we know so little about. But we trust the Word of God, the words of Paul, and we read that there is this location that we've never seen, that by faith we will be there if we believe this word and obey it, and we know we have a destination picked out forever. Let's close out with a word of prayer, and we'll have a final song before our closing prayer. Our Father, we come to you in prayer, and we're so very thankful to have this avenue of communication. Father, you encourage us to speak to you individually and collectively as your body, and we know that there's a lot going on in our life and in our world right now, Father, but we know that you are in control of it all. This time that we're living in is so difficult and so distracting from the things that are important, Father, but having this avenue of worshiping you and lifting up your holy name and praising you and remembering your sacrifice of your Son allows us to clear our minds of the fog of this life and to be able to focus on the most important thing at the beginning of every week. We thank you, Father, for your word that allows us to know more about what is going on and behind this life, to tell us where we're going, to tell us of the hope that we have in your Son. We're so very thankful for the opportunity to not only learn it for ourselves, but to teach others also. We pray that you'll be with us, Father, as we continue throughout this week, that as we are distracted by things of this life and of this world, that you will remind us that your presence is there, that you will encourage us by your Spirit to be able to persevere in times of difficulty and distraction. We thank you so much, Father, for your Son's sacrifice, by which we would have no means of hope without that blood being shed. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.